Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. We'll be reading Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 through 20. Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 through 20. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat meat, or to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone who to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month you are to eat bread made without yeast, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days no yeast is to be found in your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the doorframe. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. Thus the reading of God's holy word this morning. Whenever we think of unleavened bread, most of us think of the Passover. And most of us, including myself, have always thought that the only purpose for using unleavened bread at the Passover, and the only thing that the Israelites were to remember at the Passover when they used unleavened bread, is that they left Egypt in a hurry. God had delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians, and they were forced to leave Egypt in a hurry. And because they left in such a hurry, they did not have time to let the bread rise and not become unleavened. And as we look at our text this morning, we see that this is one reason why the Israelites had unleavened bread. If you look at verse 22 of chapter 12, verse 34 of chapter 12, it tells us, so the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. Also look at verse 39. With the dough that they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Surely one reason that during the Passover Israel ate unleavened bread is because the Israelites left Egypt in a hurry and the bread did not have time to rise. But we must not let ourselves think that this is the only reason that unleavened bread was served at the Passover. That the only reason that we are to reflect on unleavened bread is because Israel left Egypt in a hurry. Liberal scholars have done this. They have taken that idea to an extreme. Liberal scholars believe that verses 14 through 20 in our text today should not be there. They come from the position that Moses did not write the book of Exodus, but that the book of Exodus was put together at a later time during the kingdom era. And as those who put the book of Exodus together, living during that time period, reflected upon their annual feast cycle, they put these verses in here about the Feast of Unleavened Bread because that is how they did things in their day and in their culture. You see that? If Exodus was written, so they would say, during the time of Moses, this section would not have been included. But a liberal would say the section is only included because Moses did not write the book. It was written at a later date and it was inserted in the text at a later time. But we, of course, do not look at the scriptures in this particular manner. We believe that Moses wrote this book, that Moses wrote this book at this particular time, and that God has very carefully put these verses about the Feast of Unleavened Bread here for a reason. This is not a mistake. This is not an error. This is what God has done to teach us and the Israelites something. Something important that we are to learn about this feast of unleavened bread and why unleavened bread was used in connection with the Passover. In fact, if you look more closely at your text, you will see that the author, Moses, has very carefully written these verses so that we do see this connection, that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is closely connected with the Passover. Look at verse 18. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. Now, last week we learned that the Passover was to be celebrated on the first month, and that the Passover lamb on the 14th day was to be set aside and was to be slaughtered towards evening, and they were to enjoy the feast of the Passover. Now we read in verse 18 that during this same first month, they are to eat bread without yeast. And when does it start? From the evening of the 14th day, it tells us, until the evening of the 21st day. This feast is to start on the same day as the Passover, on the very day that the Passover lamb is slaughtered. And they are to continue celebrating this feast after the Passover. Also notice verse 15. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. Israel, during this week, during this Feast of Unleavened Bread, is to make sure that there is no yeast, not only in the bread, but not even in their houses. Not even in their own community, there is to be no yeast. And if there is yeast within their bread, or if someone tastes of yeast, they're to be cut off from Israel. What does this mean? What is the connection? What is God trying to teach us here? What is God telling the Israelites that they are to do? What is this connection between the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, for that, we have to turn to the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Please turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church has a problem. In chapter 5, he tells us, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have been put out of your fellowship, the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Within the Corinthian congregation, there is someone who has committed incest with his father's wife or his stepmother. Someone is involved in a relationship with his very own stepmother. And Paul is telling the Corinthians, how can this be? How can you allow a man who is doing such a thing to remain in your fellowship, to remain in your church? How can somebody who, when assembled with the name of the Lord Jesus and with the power of His Spirit, how can someone like that remain in your church and congregation? And then to explain better, he brings in the feast of the unleavened bread. Look at verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? In verse 6, Paul is telling the Corinthians that the yeast represents sin, that the yeast represents wickedness, that the man who has done this with his father's wife is the yeast. And as yeast is in the dough, it quickly begins to work completely through the dough. The dough that he is describing is the church, is this Corinthian congregation. And Paul is saying them, as long as this yeast remains within that dough, the potential of his wickedness spreading to the rest of the dough and the rest of the church is clearly present and is clearly a threat. So what are they to do? Verse 7. Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. They, to protect this dough, are to get rid of this yeast which is the yeast of wickedness. This person that is in their church that is wicked and potentially could infiltrate the rest of the church and the rest of the dough. And so the message that Paul is telling them is to get rid of it. Just as the person during the Feast of Unleavened Bread was to be cut off from Israel if he ate of the yeast, so is this person within the church, within the dough, to be get rid of, to be told to leave. But notice how Paul describes the church, the Corinthian church. You may be a new batch of dough without yeast as you really are. Paul describes that church as already a batch of dough without yeast. How did this church become a new batch of dough? Why would Paul tell them that you may be a new batch of dough or of yeast with that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are? Because Christ has made them a new batch of yeast. As members of this church that Paul is writing to, they are righteous. They do not have sin within them. In God's eyes, they are not sinners. Why are they not sinners? Because of their own works? No, because the works of Christ has been applied to them. Christ was not a sinner. Christ did not have sin within him. And his works has been charged to their account. And as believers within this church, they are a new batch of dough. They are unleavened. They have no sin in their lives when God looks at them. They are justified by Christ's righteousness, and his works has made them a people, a church, without sin in God's eyes. And so, as a new batch of dough, they are to get rid of this yeast, of this wickedness that is within them. But how did they become a new batch of dough? Verse 7, the last part. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. They also have a Passover lamb. Israel had a Passover lamb, and the Passover lamb is what brought them salvation. The Passover lamb whose blood was spread on the doorposts and on the over top the door frame. That blood caused the wrath of God for their sins to pass over. The Egyptians had no blood. The Egyptians had no Passover lamb. And so when God's angel came through their homes, the firstborn all over Egypt died at the hands of God's angel, died in judgment, died in as punishment for their sins. And Paul is telling the Corinthians that they also have a Passover lamb, that their Passover lamb is Christ, that it was he who died on the cross, that it was he who paid for their sins, that it was his blood which causes God's wrath to pass over their lives, so that they live, so that they have hope, so that they are new people. And as Christ, their Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, so they become a new batch of dough. His righteousness becomes theirs. Look at verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the festival. What festival is he talking about? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread in the Old Testament is what Paul is referring to. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival. But not with old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Christ, the Passover lamb, has come. Paul tells the Corinthians, this Passover lamb has been sacrificed. God's wrath has passed over you. You are saved. But as Christians, it doesn't stop there. Not only is the Passover lamb been shed for their salvation, but there is also the process of sanctification. That the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness within their church and within their lives, is to be cast out and put out because of the Passover lamb and what he has done. And what is to be in their lives is bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Paul helps us see the connection between the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They belong together. It's not a mistake that we find the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread right after the Passover. God has put them together because it is important for the Israelites and for us to see that following Christ's death and resurrection, following our belief and our faith in his life and what he has done and how he has saved us, tied so closely together with that is the process of sanctification in our lives. You cannot divide the two. With the one comes the other. Now, there are some people who would say, how do we know that the Israelites knew that and understood that in Exodus 12? How do we know that they weren't to put this bread of unleavened together simply so that they could remember that they were in a hurry, that they had to leave? That's why they have unleavened bread. Well, certainly that's one reason. But when you look at Exodus 13, you will see that that is not the only thing they are to remember. In Exodus 13, starting at verse 5, look what the Lord tells the Israelites after their deliverance from Egypt. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, the land he swore to your forefathers to give to you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony this month. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. And on that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me and when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. Not only is Israel to remember that they left Egypt in a hurry, but they are to remember in verse 9 that this observance will be for you like a sign on your hand. When the author of Exodus refers to the sign on their hand, it means that they are to remember what they do. It is with their hand that they do things. It is with their hand that they walk, that they fall into sin, that actions are taken. When he refers to the hand, he is referring to the acts of sin that the people do. They are to remember this feast as a method of their sanctification, that they are not to sin, that they are to watch their hands, that they are to watch what they do, that they don't continue living a sinful life. And not only are they to watch their hands, but it is also to be a reminder, verse 9, on your forehead. It is not only what they do which they are to sanctify, but it is also what they think. They are to sanctify their thoughts. They are to sanctify what goes on in their heads during this feast. They are to cleanse their lives of the yeast, of the wickedness, of the sin that is inside them as they live before the Lord. And what does verse 9 say? That the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. But why do they do this? When their sons ask in the future, Dad and Mom, why are we getting rid of all this yeast? Why are we putting it outside of our doors and our households? Why is this so important to leave this yeast behind? Verse 8, on that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. They are to tell their children and their sons of what the Lord did in Egypt, about how all through the land of Egypt there was a cry of death among the Egyptians, that on the night of that Passover they deserved also to suffer that cry of death, that God's wrath came through the land and he destroyed all of those who had no blood upon their doorposts. All the firstborn of that nation were destroyed. But son, we had blood on our doorposts. We had the sacrifice of a lamb. and that lamb's blood we put on our door frames, so that when the angel of death came through our land, we did not die, but we were saved. And because of what God has done, because He has saved us through the blood of that lamb and someday a future lamb, we live our lives in obedience. We sanctify ourselves, because how can a person live in sin and wickedness when God has done this for us, when He has saved us, when He has brought us out of this land? How can we continue in our sinful, in our wickedness, in our actions, and in our thoughts when we know that God has saved us only by His grace and that we also deserved the sin and the death of the Passover lamb? We do this, children. We eat unleavened bread. We celebrate this feast because in response to God's salvation, how can we possibly live any other way? And God makes this point very, very clear in Exodus 12. If you look more closely at verses 14 through 16 and verses 17 through 20, you will see that God is using repetition. Verse 14. This day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Verse 17. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for generations to come. These verses say almost the same thing. They are almost identical. Verse 15. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. Verse 18. In the first month you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st. For 7 days no yeast is to be found in your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. These verses are almost repetition. They are almost saying the exact same thing, but only in a different way. A liberal would say, that's a mistake. But God says, this is important. I'm making my point clear that you cannot experience and take part in the Passover without the sanctification of your life that comes afterwards. I'm not going to say it once to Israel. I'm going to say it twice. That if you are going to enjoy the benefits of this Passover, if you are going to live your life knowing that a lamb has been sacrificed and that blood has been shed for you, you also have to live your life in a process of sanctification. That you should no longer sin, but that the wickedness that is in your life, you must work at sanctifying and casting out of your body and of your spirit, out of your thoughts and out of your hands and your actions. These two go together. Now there are those within the Christian church today, or who claim that they are within the Christian church today, that say you can be such a thing as what they call a carnal Christian. That it is possible, they would say, that you can enjoy and know that God has saved you in Christ, but it doesn't matter how you live. That if you sin and fall into sin and do horrible things which would cause people to believe that you are not a Christian, that you can still be a Christian. But God is telling us in Exodus 12 that this is not possible. And not only does He tell us this once, but He tells us twice. He explains the process of sanctification in the Feast of the Unleavened Bread 2 times. It's doubly important that you enjoy God's sacrifice, God's grace, the new life that He has given you, but also that you work as a Christian at this process of sanctification that by His Spirit He equips you to do, and He gives you the grace to do in your life. In fact, so closely are these two brought together. Look what happens starting in verse 24. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as He promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, "What does this ceremony mean to you?" then tell them, "It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when they struck down the Egyptians." Now, a liberal commentator would say, "You see, if the passage about the unleavened bread belonged there, God would have said, remember the Passover sacrifice and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. You see, that is evidence that these verses don't belong." But what God is really saying to Israel, and what God is really saying to us, that all He has to do is mention the Passover sacrifice, and He also mentions the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When God talks about the Passover, when God talks about salvation through Jesus Christ, He is also talking about sanctification. He is also talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So closely are these two tied together that when He mentions the one, He mentions the other. And so you, as God's people, are to think about what Exodus has said and what Paul has said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is addressing New Testament Christians. New Testament Christians, a New Testament church. And in that immediate situation, he is referring to someone within that church who is grossly and publicly living in a sin, and that they are to cast him out as yeast is cast out of the dough. But look what Paul tells them in verse 9. "I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning that the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, in that case you would have to leave this world. But I am now writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside, but expel the wicked man from among you." Paul is writing that not only are we to look at the church as dough, but we are to look at our own lives as dough. That the wickedness that is within our actions, our hands, the wickedness that is in our hearts is to be cast out. Remember what he writes? "You must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, That is a brother who is saved by Jesus Christ, but then is sexually immoral, greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. So close is this process of sanctification and Passover and God's grace and God's sanctifying work in our lives. You can't separate the two. They go together. They are one. Next Sunday, this congregation, these people sitting right here, will gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You will have the opportunity to identify with Jesus Christ, to identify with His death and resurrection, with His broken body and with His shed blood, with what He has done for you in being the cleansing sacrifice which covers God's wrath and gives you His grace. And you have been called to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to examine your lives, to examine your actions, your thoughts as you come before this table, and to look to God in repentance, to turn from those sins, to know that as you come and identify, you can't separate the two. You can't live in sin and think in sin and still identify with God and His Son and what He has done. But the two work together. And as you come as a humble and as a repentant sinner, you come knowing that by your own works, you can't do it. But when you pray for God's grace, when you partake in the sacraments, God strengthens you in your life and brings you to an understanding how His Son's death and resurrection, how His Spirit in your lives together works to bring you into conformity to His Son and His life and His righteousness. When Israel used unleavened bread, they were to remember that they left Israel in a hurry. They did. God saved them. God saved them so miraculously, they had to leave quickly because the Egyptians were pushing them out. But they also to remember God's sanctification, that deliverance came at a price, that as they cast out the yeast, they were to cast out their sin and live as God's people forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we have examined the Feast of Unleavened Bread this morning, we are thankful, Lord, that You in Your grace have delivered us, that we have left our sin and wickedness in a hurry, that by the death and the resurrection of Your Son, we have been saved. Your death angel has passed over, and we know You. And Lord, as Your people, we pray that more and more each day of our lives, You would sanctify us in our thoughts and in our actions, that we as Your people would examine our lives, that we would see what is inconsistent with our testimony about Christ and what He has done, and that as Your people, we would live faithfully towards You. Lord, we know that we cannot do this on our own. We know that we need the power of Your Spirit and of Christ's cleansing work in our lives to help us to cast these things out. And Lord, as we come to the table, may we come humbly knowing that if it were up to us, wickedness would remain. But by Your grace, You have changed our hearts. You have caused us to examine ourselves, that we can come to Jesus and know that as Your people, He loves us, He cares for us, He works in our lives, He sanctifies us by the things we go through. And together as sanctified people, we worship You as unleavened bread. We pray this, Lord, In Jesus' name, amen.